So last night, I got invited to the home of Bob and Janet Bishop. And they have a group of people that get together every couple months, just sweet little community, and they have a cook-off. And I went last time, and it was a great cook-off and great food. And so this time, I was asked to participate in this cook-off, and they decided, let's make chili. So it was a chili cook-off between me and Bob Bishop, who heads up our incredible Torrey Pines Church ministry, surf ministry to the Wounded Warriors. Incredible, incredible. And so I went and prepared some chili, and Bob prepared some chili. And it was a monster showdown. I mean, we went at it. It was just close, and the votes went this way and that way. And to the winner, they give this awesome oven mitt and this spoon for making future chili. To the loser, they don't give a spoon because they don't want that person to make any more chili. And I'm telling you, it was this amazing contest, a titanic struggle between two titans of cooking. And it's not important who won. It's not important that is even discussed. What is important is the spirit of sportsmanship and good food. And so it's not even worth mentioning who won. But I just want you to know that today is going to be all about God's word and opening the Bible in a way that is relevant for the rest of us. So, there's that. We're in a series called The Secret Lives of Almost Everyone. And this is about the third or fourth week, that week four that we're in this. And today, we're going to talk about the secret that many of us may carry. I battle with anxiety and depression. Now, this is something that may grip your life and grip it very strongly. I'm not just talking about the occasional kind of bouts with like feeling bummed or a little bit depressed. I'm in one of those right now. It has to do with my internet service. A few days ago, my computer wouldn't get online at my house. And that's really important. I work a lot from home. I send stuff back and forth, get stuff back and forth. If I ain't got no internet, then I'm on my iPad, but then how do you get it over here to do it? It's just bleh. And so, you know, first world problem kind of thing. So the internet went south on me. And so it said, put a number there. So I call the number. And first thing that bummed me out is they you get a robot talking to you first that tries to convince you that he's human. And he says, hi, I'm your virtual blah, blah, blah. And I can answer full questions. So I hate that, but I'm a team player. So I said, okay. But then what they've done, they've added something to take the deception further. Now the computer asks you, and what is your problem? And you just go, oh, it's a stupid computer. You say, I don't have any internet service. And then they added the sound of a keyboard, like the robots typing, like your answer. Ain't nobody typing. You know what? It's a computer. But, oh, thank you. Thank you for that. So now I'm feeling very much taken advantage of. And that goes, and then finally I say, may I speak to a customer service agent? Yes, but I can help you. And so finally I say that seven times, and finally the computer gives up and says, all right, I will connect you with a customer service agent. And then the answer comes. Let me just put it this way. I could tell this person lived in a country far away and a long way away. And but her name was Pam. she has me do everything I've done, you know. And then they send me they say, I'm not going to do the accent because I don't want to be offensive. So she says, I'll send you another modem. And so the modem comes, this could solve all my problems on Saturday. I plug in the brand new modem, the exact same problem. So this brought on some tough feelings in me. But that's not what we're talking about today. That was just a way to talk to you for a few minutes and get your attention. Whether you are a Christ follower or not, whether you are new at walking with Christ or an old veteran at it, depression and anxiety is very, very real for many, many people. Matter of fact, just about all of my heroes in history, I'm a history freak, just about all of my heroes in history struggled with depression. Abraham Lincoln, incredibly depressed. Winston Churchill, they struggled with what they called the black dog. They were here doing big work and yet gripped with this sense of despair and darkness. But even people that we would be surprised if we knew. I have a friend, he is a great minister, he's a fantastic leader. When you start getting a little bit of gray around the edges, you get a bird's eye view of the development of young leaders. And I've watched this leader go from here to here in his ability to communicate, his ability to lead and to plan. I respect him very, very much. Listen to just a little bit of his story. He said, "I can't really remember when it started. I probably was a teenager when I first noticed it about myself. It was as if there was a darkness that always followed me around. It wasn't as if every day it was dark, but I always had a sense that even on a good day, I was still followed by that darkness, almost like a cloud over in the corner of the sky. Sometimes the darkness just followed me like a silent companion, but it didn't really take over my life. Other times it did take over and made everything dark, like the sun had gone down for days or weeks at a time. That sense of darkness followed me around for years, and I just figured it was part of my makeup. To be honest, I actually thought that was how everyone felt. I'd get depressed, even despondent, and then I'd find some way to dig out of it eventually. But by the time I was out of college, had gotten married, and my wife and I were expecting our first child, something changed in the pattern. The darkness blocked out the light for a few days that turned into a few weeks that turned into a few months. There was no light, no hopefulness, no joy, no life. And there was nothing I could seem to do to get out of it. I had a job, good friends, a beautiful wife, and a child on the way, and I couldn't find the motivation to get out of bed in the morning." Guess who else felt that way from time to time? Several of the people that wrote parts of the Bible. Listen to King David in writing Psalm 13. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" Listen to where my friend went and what began his turnaround. "This went on day after day until one night I remember sitting and thinking, you know, I don't have to do this. I don't have to wake up and face another day." He said, "I won't get into all the specifics and the thoughts, but what I was doing was thinking through the process of ending my own life. Not in some emotional way, but in a very dry, clinical way. What could I do and how could I do it in a way that would do the least damage to my wife, my friends, and my family, and the baby we were expecting?" And then a miracle. He said, "It may not seem like a miracle to you, but I know that it was. And here's the miracle. I said to myself, you know, I've just crossed a very significant line here. I'm thinking very clinically about taking my own life, and I'm pretty sure that means I've walked way too far down the road. I need to get some help." And that was a realization that began the turnaround for my friend. So to anybody else in this room who is feeling like that story is vaguely familiar, first thing I want to tell you is there is hope. Or you might be thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. It might apply to a few people in this room, but I don't have these struggles. Well, the statistics are pretty incredible when you look at them. According to the Center for Disease Control, almost half of all U.S. adults will develop at least one mental illness in their lifetime. Around 60 million Americans, one out of every four, experience mental health issues in a given year. 18% of all adults and 8% of all adolescents experience some kind of anxiety disorder where it's difficult to even function. Almost 10% of all adolescents experience depression, deep depression during a year. This one is huge. Post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, which impacts almost 4% of the population, but among veterans is so much higher, with the RAND Corporation estimating 20% of the veterans from Iraq and Afghanistan have PTSD or struggle with deep depression. So even if you don't struggle with anxiety or depression or PTSD or other mental conditions, I want you know someone who does. And a huge part of our assignment here at Torrey Pines is equipping God's people for the work of the ministry. You are the ministers. You are the light in this world. You are the salt in this earth, not the pastors that stand up on the platform. They're here to equip you for ministry. So this is important stuff for us to get our arms around. Whether or not we're struggling personally, I can guarantee you somewhere, someone somewhere in your sphere of influence of ministry, someone is struggling. So you might want to take out that little fill-in thing from your packet that you received and take some notes. They could come in handy. First thing I want to say is that as a community, as Torrey Pines Church, we must remove the stigma surrounding mental illness. There is a stigma, a dismissive mentality. It's how we use the word crazy. You know, we've shunned and dismissed people that are struggling with mental issues as just kind of crazy. Oh, get out of here. You're crazy. Oh, that person's crazy. Don't pay attention to them. They're crazy. We throw that word around. But what it really is a dismissive, marginalizing word that says, you're not really worth messing with because you're crazy. You're so crazy. That word actually began to emerge in the 1500s. And the meaning underlying it is someone who is full of cracks. Their character, their mind, they're full of cracks. They're broken, so they're crazy. What makes it worse sometimes is when Christians get a hold of it. And so when people from the church dismiss all of psychology and all mental issues with a verse, like 2 Timothy 1:7, say, oh, no. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, God's given you a sound mind, so you don't have to have these mental issues, and you're really falling short if you do. Well-intentioned people have used this for years, that you were not walking into your sound mind if you've experienced something, some need psychologically, that you were very far from God, obviously. Well, that idea of just pray it away, just, you know, gut it up, not so good. A couple of reasons. One, that is not really the best translation of that word. The word that we translate sound mind, sorophronismo, actually a better translation is self-discipline, self-control. So if you have translations, a little bit later translations that had more manuscripts to work from, you'll find it more consistently translated self-control. The second reason why we don't want to religiously, spiritually minimize the reality of mental illness and the challenges of it is because it kind of indicates we don't understand Jesus. We need to recognize that Jesus himself was someone who was deeply experienced, and he experienced profound sorrow and pain. Take a look at Isaiah 53, a book from the Old Testament that is describing what the coming deliverer, the coming Messiah is going to be like. It says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Now, I am not suggesting for a moment that that Jesus had some kind of existential angst or suffered from clinical depression. He did not. But he carried deep sorrow, deep pain from seeing a broken world that he loved very much hurting. But if we try to picture Jesus as happy all the time, like a televangelist trying to raise some bread, then we miss it big time, because that wasn't Jesus. Jesus is a person that entered into the pain of others, felt with compassion what they were going through, and there's scripture that records him looking at people like sheep without a shepherd, lost and confused, and weeping as he looked at them and looked at Jerusalem and so on and so forth. So scripture doesn't dismiss those who struggle with deep pain and deep sorrow, or struggle with mental issues of anxiety or depression. It indicates that our Savior is someone who is deeply familiar with sorrow and grief, and that is why we as a community must welcome and love those who struggle with mental health issues. Remember, we said in the first week of this series, the theme of it all is it's okay to not be okay. And we believe that strongly. If you are struggling with depression or anxiety or PTSD or bipolar disorder or any other mental issue, I want you to know, and I want to say it very, very clearly, you are welcome here. We are all struggling in some area. This is an axiom that I've used for years. Every single person in this room is fighting a hard battle, without exception. Every single person. And if you're saying right now, not me, I got it together. I've just identified your battle. You are prideful and arrogant and deeply, deeply deceived. But for the rest of us who are strugglers, who are fighting a hard battle, you're welcome here. We love you, we care about you, and we do not think any less of you because you're struggling. Some of our struggles are evident. Some of them are deeply hidden. But the wise person, the compassionate person, understands that we're all struggling and loves people in the middle of it. What's critical is that we do not turn to what people have turned to for years, especially in church, the creation of facades. In my pain, I'm going to get behind a facade, but what's important for you to see is, hi, bless the Lord. It's good to see you doing fine. That doesn't help anything. Some of you are struggling right now, and you're hurting with a mental health issue. I want to challenge you. Take tentative steps, maybe, but begin to set aside that facade and find that safe place. There's lots of safe places here, lots of safe people here where you can begin to open up and talk about it. You don't need to hide or pretend that you're okay. That's not the kind of church we're interested in growing together. We're interested in growing a church of authenticity, of love and compassion, of humility, where lives are being transformed by grace. Our job as believers is to empathize with people who are hurting. Take a look at Romans 12. Share the happiness of those who are happy and the sorrow of those who are sad. It doesn't say share the happiness and avoid like the Dickens those who are sad. It says share the sorrow of those who are sad. Now, one of the greatest people I know in this is my wife, Didi. By the way, she's sitting right over there. Many of you still don't believe I have a wife, that she's this fantasy wife, you know? But she really exists. Someday we'll get our marriage healed and we'll move in back together again. But no, she's right there and we live together. And we like each other most of the time. She is the best that I've seen at this of the power of the ministry of presence. The power of just sitting with people that are hurting and not saying stuff. not trying to fix them. When you're young in ministry, you think you got to fix everything, or you think part of your job is to have the right answer. And so you say stupid things like, well, you know, all things work together for good to those that love God and call according to his purpose. So, you know, or, oh, yeah, that was a horrible car accident, but you know what? We'll see them again someday. Or God must have needed another angel. Oh, my gosh, how stupid. That doesn't help. You know what people need when they're in deepest pain and deepest grief? Somebody to just be with them. Not talk, not be the shell answer man. Some of y'all don't remember that. Not being the person that has the right Bible verse. And no, the ministry of presence is so powerful. It's a tremendous opportunity to just empathize with people, which also brings up something that is not our job. In fact, it's something that we really need to avoid if we're going to be of help to people who are struggling with different aspects of mental disorders, from anxiety, depression, so on and so forth. We need to resist the urge to fix those who are struggling. Matter of fact, in our growth group, by the way, we're wrapping up right now one of the greatest growth group seasons we've ever had. And if you weren't in a growth group, then you're missing where the action is, where you're missing where the most fun is, where the most laughter is, and the most life transformation is taking place. So the next time we announce, in just probably a few weeks, our next growth group season, grab onto a growth group. But we train our growth group leaders, and those of you that have led have been through this training. Your job is not to fix the people in your group. That's not it. Oftentimes when we're dealing with people with anxiety, worry, depression, or other mental issues, we often want to just say, well, just change your mind. Stop thinking like that. We expect them to realize this kind of thinking is not productive, so just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What if you don't have any bootstraps? What if you're wearing pumps? Well, we have a group for you. What do you do when your bootstraps are gone? You know, just try it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. When you get home, reach back and grab the back part of your Nikes. And then pull up as hard as you can and just raise yourself off the ground that far. Just do it. You can't do it. The very energy that you're using to pull is pushing you down. You can't do it. And to expect people in their pain, their mental challenges at the time, to just snap out of it, it doesn't help. Matter of fact, St. Augustine wrote around the year 400 in his book, Confessions, what does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. I love that phrase. The ears to hear the sighs and sorrow of men. Man, I know a lot of people that have been in church a long time. They've had a lot of religion in their life. They got a lot of Bible in their life. And man, in situations, they got the answer. They have the answer. Boom, boom, boom. But do they have the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men? Have we, through having the spirit of self-discipline, shut this down and opened this up and leaned in compassion and humility to listen to the sighs and the sorrows of others? Our job is not to fix, it's to listen. Now, unless we're trained professionals, our job is not to fix. Our job is to listen, to care, encourage, and comfort. Matter of fact, Jesus spoke of what would come for those in mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It doesn't say, notice that they will be fixed. It says they will be comforted. And that's our role. You may be pushing back on me, right? Going, shh, chale. Why you say that, man? Because then we don't help anybody. No. Let me tell you what's not helping people, jumping in there and thinking that you're the answer, that you can fix them and you can control them. That doesn't help. Until you create an avenue of care and of love and of compassion, you don't have a bridge to cross over with all of your answers. Let me talk just in the time I have left. And I want to talk to directly to those who may have in the past struggled with mental issues or are struggling now. And basically, one out of every five people in this room are struggling or have struggled with some kind of mental health challenge this year. So, first of all, as individuals who struggle, we must be honest about our pain. This might seem obvious or small, but it is incredibly important. Don't deny the reality of your experience to yourself or to God. Look at the words of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This posture of, Lord God, search me. Here I am, Lord God. Here's my struggle. Here's how I struggled last night. Here's how I fell on my face last night. Here's the feelings that I have. Here's the debate I'm having in my mind. Lord God, here I am. Search me, O God, and see if there be any offensive way in me. That is one of the most critical steps in moving forward. I mean, when you begin to get gripped with anxiety, depression, you can just get very cynical and dark in life. Do you remember this comedian? His name was Stephen Wright. He's not around much anymore, but he was hilarious. But the guy was just—he just looked like depression. And one time he said, "You know, last night somebody came into an apartment and stole all my stuff, and then right before I woke up, they put it back exactly where it was." That's just a depressed mindset, you know. He said one time, he says, "Man, when I was turned two, I really got anxious because I had doubled my age in 1 year. I thought, if this keeps up, by the time I'm six, I'm going to be 90. No, okay. I mean, we worry a lot, but you know what? I've also heard that 99% of the things you worry about never happen. So I guess worry works. Part of being honest about our pain is realizing that not every down day, not every struggle with a bit of anxiety doesn't mean you're clinically depressed. Don't freak out the opposite direction. I mean, we need to be honest with ourselves and know that just there's going to be down days. I heard a psychologist quoted as he was serving in a part of our country that has those long winters, you know, and like North Dakota or Alaska. And he said, you know, a lot of times people came to him with having a hard time, and the official diagnosis is not that they're depressed, it's just February. Or you live in Bakersfield. I wanna talk to a group here today that we have many of these gifts in our church. And I want to talk to this group of people, this large community of veterans in our church, many of them who have served in Iraq and Afghanistan. The statistics regarding depression and PTSD among veterans are staggering. The Veterans Administration released a study recently that said 22 veterans commit suicide every day. That's one suicide every 65 minutes. For these men and women that have left the comfort of home and of relationships and of routine and have traveled to give everything for us, and the inheritance they receive in their own mind is this terrible depression. I mean, veteran suicide amount to 18% of the suicides in this country, but they only constitute 8% of our population. So to veterans here today, we as a community of faith want to say, one, we honor you for your service. We thank you for your service. Secondly, it's important to understand that that studies indicate that PTSD and depression have nothing to do with personal weakness or the inability to handle things. Matter of fact, the number one factor that psychiatrists and psychologists say, the number one factor that keeps veterans with PTSD from seeking out help is that they do not want to appear weak. Their entire identity as warriors has been built upon this premise of strength. What keeps them from asking for help is that it's against everything they understand because they don't want to appear weak. The third thing I want to say is that we love you and care for you too much to let you suffer in silence. So if you're not okay, please, here in this community, let us find together some help. We may not have the qualifications here, but together we can find those that do have the qualifications. But whether you are a veteran or not, PTSD is an unfortunate but natural response to trauma. It has nothing to do with your emotional strength or your personal ability to handle things. What it is that you have been given a God-given system that is designed to protect you. And when that system gets overwhelmed, you can become frozen by those traumatic events. It's not an indication of weakness anymore than breaking your arm or being diagnosed with cancer is an indication of weakness. And just like a broken bone or cancer, you have to be honest about your situation, and then you have to take the next step, which is to seek help. Whether you are talking about veterans, whether with PTSD, new moms that are struggling with postpartum depression. One of our dearest friends, she had her child, and she went as deep into depression as I've ever seen a new mom. Like scary deep. How do you explain that? Well, it is. Postpartum depression, whether it's postpartum depression or grown men having panic attacks or teenagers battling depression. It's critical to seek help. And the huge first step is to say, I have a problem. And mental health problems are only going to get worse if we just leave them unaddressed and push them aside. Matter of fact, I don't believe God wants you to suffer in silence through these issues. On your note-taking guide, we've listed some resources to get the ball rolling. If you're feeling right now, I need to get some help. There's a website that the Eastlake Network of Churches has put together, some great references to begin some help. There's some reading material. Once again, the greatest help you can get is be part of a smaller community here at Torrey Pines. Find your place of 10 to 12 people that gather together regularly. That's one of the greatest resources of help of walking together through some of this stuff. If you don't do this, it doesn't go well. And secondly, here's something very important. Do not self-diagnose and do not self-medicate. Tequila, that may be a wonderful gift from God to the human race, but it is not a good medicine for you to prescribe for your pain. There are professionals that can help you diagnose, help you medicate. My brother and my sister. My brother was 3 years older than me. My sister was 4 years older than me. We were very, very close. Both of them struggled with drugs, depression. My sister died of prescription medicine, and I think fighting the effects of depression, but self-medicating, self-diagnosing. A few months later, my brother died after a night of binging on all kinds of stuff. And once again, I think pushing down the onslaught of depression and anxiety. So don't do that. It doesn't go well. But if you have been diagnosed, if you have been given medicine, please, for the sake of everyone, take your meds. Please take your meds. And if they're not the right meds, go back and get the right meds. Man, several people in my family have found tremendous help through antidepressants. I mean, for them, Paxil worked as advertised. You know, there's a saying, God made us family, but Prozac made us friends. Also, don't ignore the crucial role of your faith when it comes to getting whole and getting healed up and growing through this? I mean, it's huge. It's not just a biochemical or psychological issue. I think we're missing something far more significant and important as part of the overall healing. We are not just body and we are not just mind. Listen to Thessalonians. Now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way and make you your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. So we're body, soul, and spirit. And so if you had a car with four wheels and one of them flat, these three might be fine, but you want to address the one that's flat. And part of the whole picture, huge part of our healing, is addressing the crucial role of faith in our struggle, which leads us to our final point. Embrace that your illness is not your identity. It's not who you are. If you have a broken ankle, you're not a broken ankle. You have a broken ankle. If you have ALS, you're not ALS. You have ALS. And if you have a mental condition, anxiety, depression, PTSD, that's not who you are. That's what you have. Where we need to find our identity is who we are in Christ, who we are in our Creator and our Savior, who He made us to be. And when we begin to embrace and understand that identity, which is a huge part of why we get together on Sunday mornings. We don't just come together and say, okay, got to go to church. I was always talking, I like church. Good. Say, sometimes he's funny, sometimes he's not, sometimes very corny, whatever. And that's just Brian. What about Robert? Anyway, so we... It's not just coming together. We are here for a reason. We're here to be equipped and to learn about our new identity. So as we said earlier in that little trailer, if it doesn't work on Monday, we don't want to talk about it on Sunday. And one of the most crucial things we can do in becoming whole is understand our identity as who we truly are. Regardless of what we feel about ourselves or what pain we're going through, we are valuable to God. We are acceptable to God, not as we should be, but as we are, because we will never be as we should be until we see Him in the face. We are who we are. He loves us as we are, warts and all, flaws and all, dysfunction and all, addiction and all, illness and all. He loves us and has compassion for us. And He wants to walk with us through this pain. And He wants to bring us healing from our pain. And someday we're going to be in a place where every tear is going to be wiped away. But not yet. And while we're here now, we go through it together. We go through it with Him. You may not struggle with anxiety, depression, bipolar disorder, PTSD, or other mental health issues. But you may. And if you do, that is not who you are. Matter of fact, Romans 8:17 says this, and since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. We all have friends that have gone through battles or are going through battles that are beyond our comprehension. But what Paul says to us in Romans is, no matter what we're going through, hang in there, hang together, because what is coming is so far beyond our comprehension that it's just going to cause us to give praise for eternity. You are not your anxiety. You are not your depression. You are not your PTSD. You are a child of God. I want us to just quiet our hearts right now and pray one of two ways. If right now we are in a place where we have realized we are struggling, we are in a dark place. We are in the middle of panic attacks. We have anxiety attacks. We feel absolutely hopeless about life. It's dark and it's gray. I want us to take this moment and through that darkness in our hearts, call out and say, Lord God, help me. Help me, Lord. Lord, show me how to get some help. I cry out to you, Lord. And if right now that doesn't describe us, I still want you to pray something. And I want you to pray, Lord God, give me a heart of compassion for the hurting people around me. And Lord God, open my eyes, open my ears to their sighs and to their sorrows. And Lord God, I ask you to use me as a bridge of bringing them to you, as a bridge of listening, as a bridge of compassion, as a bridge of empathy, as your hands and your feet. Lord God, may you create a community that meets regularly on this property, a place of healing, a place of hope, a place of love, a place of acceptance, and a place of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.